This morning, as was mentioned, we're continuing in our study of the book of John. In just a moment, we'll be looking at some thoughts in the 12th chapter. If you have the Bible, your Bible with you, please turn to John chapter 12. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Reading from John chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3, and then dropping down to verse 14. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. In John chapter 4, when Jesus met a woman at the well at Sychar in Samaria, He spoke to her at length about Himself. Then the woman at the well left to go back to be with her people, and she spoke to them. And they would later say, "Now we believe not because of what you told us, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves. And we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." John 4:42. And in John chapter 6 and verse 14, after Jesus feeding of the 5,000, after that particular miracle, John records these words: "Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, 'This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world.'" Speaking of the prophet mentioned by Moses in Deuteronomy 18, referring, of course, to Jesus. Words used by John in his book, in these verses, that refer to Jesus or the Word, God, with God, only begotten Son, Christ, Savior, that prophet. But also, as we look through the first 11 chapters of the book of John, we see numerous words that were used and phrases that were used in our study that referred to Jesus, other ways in which Jesus was referred to by John thus far in our study. In the first chapter, verse 29, John to some of his followers said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sins of the world." Then Nathanael, who later became an apostle of Jesus, spoke of Jesus as Rabbi, or teacher. He spoke of Him as the Son of God. He spoke of Jesus as the King of Israel. Jesus in John chapter 1 and verse 51 referred to Himself as the Son of Man. Nicodemus, the man who came to Jesus by night, spoke of Jesus as a teacher come from God. The woman at the well, prior to speaking to others of Samaria, had mentioned Jesus as the Messiah and as the Christ, John 4:25-26. And Jesus Himself spoke of himself to others as the true bread from heaven, John chapter 6. Spoke of Himself as the light of the world in John chapter 8 and verse 12. He spoke in John chapter 11 of Him being the door to the sheep, the door of the sheep. And then in the 11th verse of John chapter 10, Jesus spoke of Himself as the good shepherd. And in last week's lesson, John chapter 11, verse 25, speaking to Mary, later speaking to Martha, He spoke of Himself as being the resurrection and the life. So Jesus has made a lot of claims in just these references to Himself and others' references to Him thus far. But as we come to the 12th chapter, we're getting to the point of the closing days of Jesus' life. Though we're, as I mentioned last week, though we're only in the middle of the 21 chapters of the book of John, we're nearing the last days of Jesus' life. In that public ministry during this last week, one of the things he does is he has supper in Bethany at the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, not long after he has raised Lazarus from the dead. And it's while he's there that Mary used some costly perfume and ointment to anoint Jesus' head, to anoint his feet. We have the criticism from Judas and from others that this could have been used for better purposes. But many people came to that event, and not only because of that Jesus was there, but also to see whom he had raised from the dead, see Lazarus. Because this noted miracle had gotten out, and the news of it had spread abroad, and people were wanting to see for themselves, and the Jewish rulers, of course, were still hanging around. They were still plotting how they might get rid of him, but not only get rid of Jesus, but they thought, why don't we get rid of Lazarus too? These people won't be able to come and see the one who had been raised from the dead if we go ahead and kill him. Many of the Jews believed on Jesus, and this aggravated and upset the Pharisees, who were among the leaders of the Jews. Today's lesson I've entitled, Behold Thy King Cometh. Words that appear in Zephaniah chapter 12, or Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. But as we come to chapter 12 of the book of John, verses 12 through 26, and I want to read those verses for you. If you have your Bibles, chapter 12 of John, verses 12 through 26. This will be where our lesson will be centered this morning. Behold, thy king cometh. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, that is the Passover, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees, went forth to meet him, and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel, that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he found the young ass set thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king comes sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they had heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast, that is the Passover. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life, or life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Behold, thy king cometh. There were great people of multitude, as John says, that people who knew that Jesus was coming to this particular Passover. This would be, I'm told, the third Passover, I believe, that Jesus celebrated or that he took part in Jerusalem. And he's coming to this particular Passover at this time, and he is being seen, and it being known that he was coming was not an accident. It is by and for divine purpose. Jesus had come to the time when it was essential and necessary that it be announced and publicly declared that he was the promised Messiah. It was time for people to know assuredly that he was who he had claimed to be, primarily out in the area of Galilee and some of the other provinces. Time had come to challenge openly the public's perception of the kingdom. And that was to be done in the city of Jerusalem at a time when many of the Jews would be gathered. There was a great crowd of people gathered. Why not use that advantageously? Which he did, as guided by God and God's purposes. If we recall early in John chapter 6, after feeding of the 5,000, Jesus departed from the people when he perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king. Not a spiritual king, as was his design and God's design, but to make him an earthly king over an earthly kingdom. So the king's coming, behold thy king. The king's welcome, look at verse 13 again of chapter 12. They took branches of palm trees, went forth to meet him, and cried, Hosanna, or save us. Save us now. Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. They thought that their king, their perception was that their king, finally there was one in their minds that had been promised to come to set up on the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem, who would overcome the Romans and rule over the Israelites and be an earthly king and be over them. His kingdom was not of this world, he had told them and tried to tell through those who would listen to him and his teachings whenever he performed miracles and drew crowds that his kingdom was not of this world. He tried to tell them about his kingdom in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 as he spoke in what we refer to as a Sermon on the Mount. But the people are looking for an earthly king. And that's just the disciples as well as others who had not heard these lessons. And they wanted to be delivered from Roman bondage. And then so their king is coming to town. Well, what do you do when a king comes to town? Back then, you had a reception for him, so to speak. You laid down, as they do today for celebrities, they laid down the red carpet. Well, they laid down these palm trees, and they sang out, and there must have been thousands of people gathered at this time by now. They placed these trees, they cried, Hosanna, save us! Save us now! So they were looking for salvation. Salvation from the Roman government. And Jesus, rather than coming into town on a military, with a military significance to his coming, he came with a peaceful significance to his coming. He was riding, setting upon a colt of a donkey, rather than riding upon a big white horse, as would one of, quote, royalty would suppose to have been, have ridden upon. Because one riding on that white horse would be associated with a warrior of a military kingdom. But Jesus and Jesus silently and effectively rebukes the Jews for riding in on the coat of an ass. The prophet Zechariah in Zechariah 9 verse 9 had foretold of this day, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh. Thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation. That's why they said, save, O save, salvation. But they had misunderstood. To be lowly, riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Salvation was theirs to choose, yes, And it was in their minds, but it was the wrong kind. It was a physical salvation from the bondage of the Roman government. And so we have the king's welcome. The king's followers, let's look at verse 16. These things understood not his disciples at the first. Which means they didn't understand it earlier, and they still did not understand it. But they would understand it, as the song says, by and by. The next words, but when Jesus was glorified, which would be later, when we'd be going back to heaven, then remembered they these things. So they would at that time understand. Then they remember these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. So later they would have that realization as to what happened. John tells us that Jesus' disciples failed to understand the significance of what was going on. Even later in Acts chapter 1. What do they say to Jesus prior to his ascending back to heaven? Will you at this time restore the kingdom? You know? And it was almost like, yeah. I spent three and a half years explaining that to you guys. I went through death. The crucifixion, the worst type of death. I was in that tomb. The Father, through His power, raised me from that tomb. And I told you there would be no earthly kingdom. If I wanted to be on an earthly kingdom, why not take advantage of it at the time they were showing adoration as I came into the city? Oh, I would have had many followers, more than 12, or more than 120, or more than 500 at once, as 1 Corinthians 15 mentions, disciples. So they would misunderstand for some time. Thus, they were led by the Holy Spirit in what they preached, what they taught. They had to have such direction. So when Jesus was later glorified, his resurrection, at his ascension back to the Father, and at the placement at the right hand of God, he's back in glory, they remembered these things that were written of him. And that they had done these things, had been done to him. And this would be a very vivid memory to them, wouldn't it? Don't you think they'd almost go through some guilt feeling? Oh, you know, we saw what was going on, and we didn't get it. Oh, how discouraging that must have been to him. How frustrating that must have been to him. As he tried to guide us in the way, and we could not see the way. Why didn't we understand? And they would have that memory, the one who was meek and lowly in heart, a memory that would ever be in their mind's eyes. They would later go out and show such zeal and an enthusiasm and boldness in preaching and teaching the gospel, as they would eventually see that he was raised from the dead, and that truly the things that he claimed of himself were true. Those prophecies of the Old Testament had come to pass. And he was the one. They knew he was the one. Not just because of those miracles they saw him perform, but because they now believe, because he is back at the right hand of the Father. The whole thing was complete now. The gospel could be taught for the death, the burial, the resurrection. They believed in it. They believed in it, and they spoke boldly. The king had his enemies. Jesus had his enemies. Look back at John 11, 57. John 11, 57. Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, and that they might take him. Early in Jesus, well, look again at 12, 19. Had another verse down. 12, 19. The Pharisees, therefore, among themselves, perceive ye how ye have prevailed nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him. Early and later in his ministry, all were amazed, especially early on, amazed at his teaching. They were following it. and paying close attention. His miracles that they were seeing, and many believed on him, the Bible says. As time went on, though, the Jewish leaders became envious. He had many followers. He was pulling some of their most important people after him. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. He was one of the Sanhedrin. As time went on, they became more and more upset as he drew more and more people after him. They began to feel that things were getting out of hand. Jesus had to be stopped. He had to be stopped. I think we can see that that's what they were thinking. And that's what they were seeking to do. Instances that tell us this, and I want to refer to four different scriptures. John 7 and verse 1, it says that the Jews sought to kill him. The Jews sought to kill him. John 7, 43, 44, there was a division among the people because of Jesus, and some of them would have taken him. John 5, 16, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him. So he was all the time having to look over his shoulder, so to speak. Had to be careful that he didn't get at some point, some place he wasn't supposed to, because his hour had not yet come. John 8:59, then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out through the crowd and was lost to them. They couldn't find him. The king had his enemies. The king's recognition, let's look at verses 20 through 22. There were certain Greeks among them, likely proselytes, that had they'd been Greeks, maybe somewhat similar to Cornelius that we read about in Acts chapter 10. One who was devoted to God, worshiped to God, gave alms, and became a worshiper of God. He just had not been a Jew by birth, and God's by choice of the Jewish race. And they came up to worship at the feast, these Greeks did. The same came therefore to Philip, which was a Bethsaida of Galilee, desired him, saying, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus let them know, you know, the hour has come when the Son of Man is to be glorified. My time is getting closer and closer. More and more people are learning really who I am. It's time to let the cat out of the bag, so to speak, we would say it. It's time to let them know that some of the things that they might have suspected are truly so, even though it will mean that they will come after me. So they came to the feast to worship God. And they sought him. Some people have put this phrase, "Sirs, we would see Jesus," on the pulpit so the preacher can see it each time he preaches. Let the preacher know, the one who's speaking, know that that's what folks want to do, see. That's what they want to learn from the Word of God. They want to see Jesus. So these people wanted to see Jesus. Verses 23 through 26, we have the king's response, and I just read part of it. Jesus answered him, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." This is the first time he may have said his hour is coming, but for the most part, over the three and a half years, he says, "My hour has not yet come." Well, he said that to his mother back in John chapter 2 at Cana of Galilee. "My hour has not yet come. What am I to do for you?" So he says, now the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And it's just a few days away. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." There's a life to be lost, a life to be gained. If any man serve me, there's one to be served. "Let him follow me. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor here and hereafter." So the hour has come, Jesus said, that the man of God should be glorified. Let's look at John chapter 17, verse 1, where other statements and other verses say something about this idea of being glorified. John 17 and verse 1. This is the chapter that has the great prayer for his disciples to be united. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Look down at verses 4 and 5. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest to me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. That is the glory. That is him being glorified. In Philippians 2 and verse 9, as Paul was talking about Jesus, he says, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And Acts 2:36, when Peter was preaching that great gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost, he said, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same, this same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He's been glorified. Verses 25 and 26, we find Jesus calling upon his disciples who would serve him to be followers of him, to use him as an example throughout their life. And having so served, he said, God would honor you. God would honor you. So Jesus comes to Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh. There was much confusion among those who waited along the way, those who waited in the city, those who heard of his coming, as to what this coming actually represented. They had no idea that what would occur is what did occur would be what would occur, because their thoughts were along a different line. He was no longer hiding out. Jesus' hour had come. It was time to make himself known. He was not what they expected. They expected, as we mentioned before, an earthly kingdom. They didn't expect someone humbly riding in on a colt rather than a charging in on a white stallion to be a military leader and taking over with that arrogance that would be that leader's. So the next few days, we don't know much about what Jesus did. He would speak to his disciples. He would talk to them about his coming again. Jesus would speak of Peter's denial. It's likely that much of this time was spent with these disciples in private. Some time may have been spent in coming back into Jerusalem, though I have my doubts, because his death would have been speeded up probably by declaring himself and making himself available to be taken by the Jews. But Jesus had declared himself as the Messiah. He didn't disagree with them. He didn't disagree that he was to be the king. Even though he didn't come in on the charging horse, he came into town and he didn't tell them to take up the boughs and the branches. He didn't tell them to take back the Hosanna. The king cometh. Save us now. He didn't say, take it back, because he came for that purpose. They had just misinterpreted. How would these people at the Passover receive him? Would they accept him and believe, or would they reject him in unbelief? It was theirs to choose. They had a choice to make. And for each of us today, there's a choice to make. Though one here who is not a Christian this morning, you make a choice. Jesus is there. Sirs, I would see Jesus. I hope that you can see Jesus through our discussions in the book of John. I hope you see him more clearly. But there's a choice if you're not a Christian. There's a choice to be made. Do you accept Him and believe? Do you reject Him in unbelief? There are only those two stands that we can take. If you accept Him, why not come to Christ today, humbly submitting to His will, showing and indicating your faith in Him by confessing Him before this group, showing your faith in Him by repenting of your sins and turning to baptism to have those sins washed away and arise from baptism with those sins forgiven. As a Christian who is turned away, is a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter, and you need to come back, why not come back and accept Him again? And out of unbelief, belief can come forth. It's our choice. The one who needs the prayers of our congregation, you have that opportunity this morning. Whatever the need that you have, you can make that known as we stand and sing a song of encouragement. As Jerry leads us, shall we stand?